All right, I'm going to be in Judges and all over tonight. Judges, and we'll start there in Judges chapter 2. Talking about no spiritual grandchildren. We just sung that song. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do, written probably by a first-generation Christian. I haven't even looked, but just talking about how he delivered him and saved him and did all those things. Judges chapter 2. I want to talk about no spiritual grandchildren. And Judges chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 6 through 14. It says this, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Remember, these people had come through the wilderness. Their clothes grew with them and never wore out. It rained down manna from heaven. Water came out of everything. They went and saw Canaan fall down, and Jericho fall down and saw Canaan land. God just give them deliverance. There was this generation who just saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Well, Joshua died off, and the generation that was with him and behind him slightly also died off. And then everybody was gone who had seen the great works of God. Verse 8, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So now the next generation, they did not know the Lord, and they also did not know the works that God did for Israel, either one. Both those things are significant. What happened? Verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could no longer stand before their enemies." Where were they? Back in bondage. The children were back where the parents started. The first generation started in Egypt. They came out. They were delivered. The next generation went back into Egypt, into not Egypt literally, but they went back and being bond servants and servants and slaves to other nations. I want to talk about no spiritual grandchildren. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray that you'd speak, and I pray that thy spirit would control me and empower me, Lord. Anoint me. Lord, this is an important message. It's a generational message, a message that can transform many young people. And I just pray you'd help, and I pray you'd speak, and I pray that your power would be upon this message and help us to say everything that needs said and see great things happen, Lord, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you another illustration of this. Let me take it to 2 Kings. What we have here is we have a good generation, Joshua, and then they disappear, and people who are there no longer have seen the great works of the Lord, and they don't know the Lord either, and they haven't seen God's great works, so they go off into terrible sin and destroy their lives, mess things up. 2 Kings 18, we have Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a godly man, a good man, a man who changed around what he came into and became a first-generation believer, started following God, cleaned up his nation, and wasn't perfect, but was very good and really changed a lot of things around. And he was handed a very bad nation. His family was immoral. His heritage was very bad. But he found the Lord, and turned everything around and did good things. Well, let's see, 2 Kings and chapter 18 and verse 2. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, only a piece of brass. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Wow. Nor any that were before him, for he clave unto the Lord, and departed not from following him, but he kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord is with him. And he prospered with us whoever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not, and he smote the Philistines. He was blessed. He came into a nation that had been under bondage and curse and bad things happening to it. He turned everything around, and everything he did was blessed, and great things happened. Then he has a son. What does his son do? His son is Manasseh. And by the way, his dad was Ahab. His son is Manasseh. And then go to chapter 21. And verse 2. It says, and he did that which is Manasseh, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. That's what his dad just removed. And he built again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. And he rid up the altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I'll put my name. And he built stairs for all the hosts of heaven, in the two courts, the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass the fire. That's, by the way, you burn your children to death, okay? To a false god. And observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits. He was into demons. He was doing the occult. And wizards, and wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, and provoked him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David, the house of Solomon, his son, in this house in Jerusalem. He put an idol in God's house. And so on and so forth. But they hearkened not. In verse 9, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a guy going after, and people try to stop him. He's like, no, we're going to do worse. We're going to do worse. We're going to do worse. Now, what happens to Manasseh? What happens? All of a sudden, everything goes terrible. And from a distant past, a little voice rings in his ear of his dad saying, boy, it was so terrible before we had the Lord. And I started serving the Lord, and I went to the Lord and repented, and everything turned around. He said, you know, my dad tried to warn me. I didn't believe him. And so he goes, and he comes and gets in some big trouble. And all of a sudden, God works against him and starts punishing him, and bad things happen. Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings both talk about the same people. 2 Chronicles tells the end of Manasseh when it starts going bad for him. It's bad, bad, bad guy who undid everything his dad did and didn't believe and messed everything up. And you'd think he'd have learned because his dad said, yeah, when my dad was there, my dad did this, and it was terrible. And when I was 25, I became king and turned it around, and look how we're blessed. The son says, oh, brother, you know what? It's not because you did this and this and this. You know what? All that stuff's awesome and great. You just didn't experience it right. I want to say, foolish young people think everything I was told is a lie, just the wrong people did it. You know how dumb our nation is? Our nation right now thinks that communism and socialism is going to work. It just when it, and I know it always failed, but just the wrong people tried it. If we do it, it'll work well. Oh, you might know some people are drug addicts, but I'm not going to be like that. I'll just take drugs and keep it under control. Yeah. Foolish people always think they're the exception. That's what they always think. I know most people who did this, this happens, but it'll be different with me. That's foolishness. So he tries it, and guess what? Like they say, the older you get, the smarter your parents seem. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. I mean, that's Hezekiah's son. whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Did he figure it out? Yeah. After everything was destroyed. Why? Because the second generation didn't believe the first generation. Until later. No wonder the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, it never says he'll never depart from it. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay? The second generation, now I could go into a bunch of stories here, okay? I can go into different kings. Jotham and Ahaz. Jehoshaphat was a godly man who turned it around and was blessed. Jehoram, his son, undid it all and didn't learn. Josiah and Jehoiakim. Amaziah and Azariah. Again, I'm not going to go into every story just to show you. These people figured it out, got blessed, everything went good. Next generation said, you don't know what you're doing, and went the wrong way and didn't do it. And Judges, that's what happened. When the generation that knew God and the generation who saw his mighty works was gone, the next generation messed up. I want to give you some. And then, by the way, this is true historically. First generation Christians change everything. Okay? You look back at history. The Apostle Paul. Talk about changing everything. Change the world. All the New Testament Christians are first generation. They turn the world upside down in less than a generation. They turn the world upside down. You look at history. You just pick your world mover. Not always. I want to say that because we'll get that at the end. But you look at Luther. Got saved in his 40s. Calvin. Finney. Just go through history. The people I know, the people who've lived in the last generation who shook America, they got saved. How about in the 1800s, Spurgeon got saved, first generation Christian. These first generation Christians, everybody knows who they are. I think of Carl Hatch, this man who is wicked, 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 wouldn't get saved, finally got saved. He got so saved that he went to work. He was just a laborer in a huge factory, and he called an emergency meeting. For some reason, the boss let him go there, and he had this big meeting, and everybody thought, what in the world did he want to meet with us all about? He had everybody come to a meeting room in his big factory. I think it was like 260 people, and he got up there and said, I need to tell you what happened last night. I accepted Jesus Christ, and he preached to all of them. The next day at work, when he got saved, and became an evangelist, and was the best soul winner in America for 50 years. These great people who do great things, these first-generation Christians, and they do amazing things. By the way, that's one reason I don't read. Nobody alive today, for the most part, has seen the mighty works of the Lord. Revival hasn't happened since TV got in the homes in the 40s. So very few people have ever seen. That's why I read old books by people who are in the middle of revival. Because I want to be near those people who've seen the mighty works of the Lord. And they can teach it. It's amazing somebody today writes how to have revival. Well, have it, buddy. Then write about it. And you want to see that. So what happens with this next generation? What happens to the second generation? Why you would think, and here's the thing that's frustrating. I'm a first generation Christian. My kids have it so much easier than I had to serve God. My wife, first generation Christian, in a sense, we had to struggle so hard to get all the junk out of our lives. We had to struggle and battle and have miraculous deliverances, and it was intense, and it was powerful, and it took a lot. They don't have to do that. The worst thing they do is steal candy from another kid at treasure hunt. I mean, they're not in that bad of bondage. They're blessed. They don't have baggage. We have people come to our church and they get saved in their 30s and 40s and 60s, and they come and say, I wish I would have known this 20 years ago. I wish I had a church like this when I was growing up. It would have been so much easier. And the kids growing up in this church, they have it, they have so much more potential than us first-generation Christians. However, rarely do they reach that potential. As a matter of fact, though they could do much more than the first-generation Christians, they usually don't. They usually miss out. Sometimes they're okay. Many times they do the Manasseh thing. Why is the next generation not greater than the generation who shouldn't, who doesn't have the battles and doesn't have to struggle as much? Why is there no spiritual grandchildren? A few things I want to give you this. Number one, the next generation hears about what the Lord does, but does not experience it. So I talk about when everybody loves hearing about me and Brother Roman and our stories and how we came out of, you know, just atrocious kids and just we were nothing but trouble. And we got saved and God transformed us. And 1 week we're the terrors, and next week we're preaching the street corner. I mean, just this miraculous thing. But our kids didn't see that. And our kids weren't the terror of the neighborhoods. And your kids that grew up in a Christian home, they've heard, but many times they don't see the great things. Why? Because Canaan's conquered. Remember? The next generation, they didn't know the mighty works of the Lord. Why? Because Joshua and that generation conquered Canaan. All they have to do is plant their crops and enjoy them and pick the fruit. So they don't have to see the mighty works of God. So they don't see just how amazing God is. They don't get to see the amazing miracles that God could do, the great power of God. They don't personally get to experience deliverance. Let's turn to 1 John. Let me show you some verses there. 1 John 1:9. Either we're very fascinated and thinking very hard right now, or you're all out of it because you're just staring very intensely. Are you with it? You understand me? Okay, good. All right. 1 John 1. I didn't see any smoke coming out your ears, so I was wondering if you're really thinking. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. And notice this. This is John. First generation was with Jesus, which our hands have handled. He grabbed bread that Jesus parted to feed 5,000. Although he watched storms calmed. Of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which is from the Father and is manifested in us. Notice he said, we've heard it, we've seen it with our eyes, we've looked upon it, our hands have handled it. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. So he says, we experience this. We are handing it to you. Okay? One of the things that people have to understand is you're blessed if you get handed to you the stories of the miracles of God. You're blessed if you're sitting in Canaan laying underneath a grape vine. That's going to say tree, bush, what is it? A grape vine. You're laying underneath of it and you're grabbing it and plopping it in your mouth and saying, yeah, I remember those stories. You're blessed. You got it made. See, you don't have to have a miraculous deliverance. That's good. Let me tell you, the people who've been miraculously delivered, if I have our first generation Christians stand up today and say, no, man, you don't want to go through what I went through to get here. You don't want to experience what I experienced. You don't want the baggage. You don't want the stuff in your mind that I have. You have been blessed. Trust me, God's miraculous. Let me tell you my story. And you'd be wise to just believe it and accept it and say, wow, God's amazing. But with all that said, you need to experience God. Let's go to the book of Psalms. This is Psalm 44 is pretty important about this. With all that said, our kids have got to come to the point, and the second generation Christians, you've got to come to some point where you need God. Now, you might not need it like I needed it. You might not need it like some people in this room needed it, okay? You might not need it like Michael or Justin or many people in this room, like Dave Huggins. You might not need because you weren't in the world. But you're going to need God. And you're going to need God to do mighty works for you. They're just different works. They're just different works. Psalm 44, this is a generation who didn't see the mighty works, talking about how now they need them. Psalm 44, and most of the chapter, we'll read several verses. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, and how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and in the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. And then he goes on and praises God. We will do it through verse 5. Through thee we shall push down our enemies. We're going to do it now. The same God who gave those miraculous deliverances, now we're going to do it. For I will not trust in my bow, neither will my sword save me. It's just like, now notice, he's believing everything before. But now he's got to do it, and he believes that God can do it, and now he needs to do it. But thou hast saved us from our enemies. Thou hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long. We will praise thy name forever. See them. But thou hast cast us off and put us to shame. Thou goest not forth with our armies. Notice this. He believes he's got to do it now, yet he is experiencing defeat in this battle he's in. So he's got to have God. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. A day which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. Thou hast scattered us among the heathen. and you've let us suffer here. Now I'm going to need God to do what he's done before. I'm going to need God to do a great work. He said, I'm going to do this. Verse 23, awake thou that sleep. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Now he's needing God. Now he's praying. Now the second generation Christian might not need God to deliver them from drugs. They might need God to, let's say, help them not to go into sin for the first time. They might need God to give them revival. They might be a missionary, need God to open the door to get into that country. But that is just as bad needing God as a person who needs deliverance from alcohol. See, they should be doing mighty works for God, and they'll need God. They won't need God like us who need us to be delivered. We went out. We can't believe that God loves us. We can't believe God's using us. And we're laughing all the way to the spiritual bank. And we're saying, if God delivered me from that, he can do this big thing. So we go do big things because of that. Because we just already experienced how great God is. You have to believe that God is who he said he was. And then go do great things where you'll need him. You've got to experience God. He's praying from a position of need now. Psalm 126, a couple verses there. I gotta hurry. Going into detail on each point. When the Lord turned, verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So they've experienced it now. And these are people later on who said, God turned our captivity and we got blessed. And so they're happy about it and they're excited about it because God blessed them. Remember, the first John, it says, we have seen and touched and had that. You need to experience God. I thought it's pretty exciting today. Esther has just gotten a burden for the Somalis, and they're in Somali. You have to understand Somalia. Somalia is the most radical Muslim nation in Africa. If you tried right now and you tried to spend $1 million to fly into Somalia, you could not. You are not allowed to land there. A Canadian guy who'd been to like 146 countries, he tried to land in Somalia and somehow he booked a ticket and he found a way to get there and he got the airport and they wouldn't let him out of the airport. They said, you won't make it 100 feet out of the airport. They'll kill you. I asked the Somalis, I joke around with them when I'm knocking on doors, and I said, someday maybe I'll go to Somalia. He said, no, you can't go there. They kill you. We've invited and talked to these Somalis over and over again and they will not listen to us an inch. And Esther got a burden to reach these Somalis, and she's been doing some things personally to ask God to reach these Somalis. And praise the Lord, we had four this morning, and one of them got saved. She experienced God does great things. She stepped into there, look what God did for me. See, she got to experience God herself. Many times the next generation just hears about what God does and they do not experience it. But when you experience God, you have faith and you realize it's all matters. Now let me say this. You should accept and believe through others. They're not lying to you. All of us who've been miraculously blessed by God and God's done amazing things in our lives, we're not lying. God's real. And just believe that. That'll give you the faith to go forward to the next thing. Number two, being in it, they do not accept Christ personally sometimes. John 1:12 says this, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. God makes sons. He doesn't make grandsons. You don't get saved because you're in a Christian family. You are not one of God's children because your parents accepted Christ and you're in a Christian home. But many times they think, I'm in a Christian home. I go to a Christian church. I'm a Christian. No. To as many as received him. You have to realize you personally have to accept Christ. You personally have to come to the Lord. You personally, just because you grew up in a good atmosphere and you're in a Christian church and you're the gospel week doesn't mean you're saved. You have to personally, just being in it doesn't mean you got it. Okay? You do not become a hamburger because you're in McDonald's. You don't become a Christian because you're in church. You don't become a car because you're in a garage. You do not become a Christian because you're in a Christian home. You have to accept Jesus. And many times being in it makes people feel like that. Jesus talked about people, many people are foolish and think they're saved. And they're not personally saved. They didn't personally accept Christ. And they're shocked. Matthew 7, here's some people who were shocked. They thought they were saved. Matthew 7:21. And I'll read a couple of verses out of here and then a couple other passages. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to him that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name he cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Not you were saved and you lost it. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that worked iniquity. They said, we're doing miracles. We're in the ministry. And you're not saved. You personally have to be saved. You can be 70 years old and go to church your whole life and never accept Christ personally. You can know the gospel. You can tell somebody else the gospel. Judas was with Jesus 3.5 years and never was saved. And so you've got to personally accept Christ. Being in it doesn't mean you got it. The Pharisees and the Jews in John chapter 8 said, Jesus would say, you got to do this and this. And he'd say, but we're Jews. And he said, God, that doesn't matter. You're not really children of Abraham unless you're following me. And he said, no, you don't understand. We're Jewish. 8:33 and verse 39. And he says, no, that's not enough. You're of your father Satan. And so just being around it and in it and part of a spiritual A heritage does not mean you have it. You have to personally accept Christ. And sometimes we just assume that people get saved when they didn't because, oh, you know, they're from that family. They got to be saved. They go to that church. They got to be. No, everybody gives an account of himself to God. I cannot accept Christ for my children. They've got to do it. And so that happens. The next generation, number three, the next generation has not experienced the sorrow and the lies of sin and thinks they really need to try it. Boy, that's a big one. Let me take it to Ecclesiastes. I can get up here until I'm blue in the face and say, listen, this stuff looks good, but when you get into it, it's an empty shell. And the devil will come up and whisper to kids who grow up in a Christian home and say, they're just saying that. They just don't want you to have any fun. You know what? They might have done that. They just weren't good sinners. If they were good sinners, they'd had fun in it. Look, I see on TV and they're smiling. Okay. TV isn't real. Just so you know that. Okay. They show you the guy standing there. Do you ever realize the guy standing there with the beer in his hand is a buff man with a ripped stomach with three women hanging off him. And the guy you see with the beer in his hand has a big bear belly and he's standing by himself. Does that tell you anything? Maybe it's not real. So some people think, I've got to go try that. I just think it'll be different for me. I just think that it's really not that bad out there. I know a friend, and he went away from God, and he's been 3 months in sin, and he's okay. Check back when he's 25. Check back when she's 30. Manasseh looked like he's having fun for a while. But sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Watch Solomon, the man who could try every sin that nobody else could. He's the richest man probably in the history of the world. Okay? They measured his gold by hundreds of pounds and his silver by thousands of pounds. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had every woman, anything he wanted. He took every pleasure in the world, it says. Anything. He said, anything I wanted, I got it. I tried everything. By the way, who is his daddy? David. His dad can tell him, hey, son, when I went off into sin, you wouldn't believe how miserable it got. Plague upon the nation. My son died. I was hopeless. I committed murder. I was miserable. Everything went wrong. Yeah, it was fun, the little sin for a moment. And then afterward, it was nothing but trying to hide the sin, fix the sin, and then just destruction. Son, don't do that. And his son says, you know what? I have to find out if sin's really bad. And so in Ecclesiastes, Solomon tries it all. And he tries it. And verse 3 says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven at all the days of their life. How about reading the Bible, Solomon? I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them, and all kinds of fruits, and I made me pools of water and water. To water wherewith all the wood that bringeth forth trees. And I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house, and had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were Jerusalem before me. And I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and the providences. And I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men and musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great. Having a fun time, aren't you, Solomon? And increased more than all before me. But my dad didn't know what he's talking about. I'm better than my dad now. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eye desired, I kept not from it anything I wanted. I withheld not my heart from any joy, sexual, sensual, financial, you name it. And my heart rejoiced with all in all my labor. And this is a portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and in all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. Am I crazy? For what can the man that do that cometh after the king, even that which has already been done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light, excel darkness. What do you do? Dad was right. You know what? Wisdom is so much better than the foolishness of this world, as light is better than darkness. I experienced it all, everybody, and I found out the way of God is right. 12:13. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I tried it. You don't have to try it. Okay? I tried drugs. I tried alcohol. Okay, I know they're bad, but I didn't try cocaine. Look, I've never tried cocaine. I never tried meth. You know why? Because I see what it does to people. I don't have to experience it. I've never ran as fast as I could into a brick wall. Nor will I have to do it to say that's a dumb idea. Okay? I've seen a whole bunch of people do a whole bunch of dumb things. I've seen the Bible is always right. And I say, you know what? I don't need to try that to find out it's not going to work. I'll listen to people who are wiser than me. I will listen to people who know more than me. I have... There are a lot of mistakes I haven't made. You do not have to make every mistake to find out it's a mistake. That's foolishness. Somebody comes back and they say, oh, you wouldn't believe it. I was driving down the road and I was exhausted. And you know what? I couldn't stay awake. And I was driving on this windy mountain road. And all of a sudden, I flew off the edge of the road right over the guardrail. I said, Lord, save me. And I flew out and landed right in the middle of the tree. And I praise God, God save me and deliver me. And I'll praise God. And you say, I don't believe it. I'm going to go try the same thing. You're dumb. You'll need a miracle in your life. Don't put yourself in a situation where you need it. I'm going to swallow 100 pills and see if God keeps me alive because I heard somebody did that. No. You don't need to experience. And this next generation thinks, well, you know what? It looks like a lot of fun. I know they said don't do this. I'm not as tempted to go back to that stuff. I've already been there, done that. Find out it's worthless. Find out it's empty. Find out it leaves you high and dry. Find out it costs more than the price tag said. Found out about it. I don't want to go back. Now, we'll talk about the first generation of Christians. We have issues too. And maybe we'll get to that next Sunday night. But I want to say the second generation, you do not need to go and experience it. That's the mistake they make. They think, well, let me just try it. They'll jump out. If somebody gets saved out of quicksand, you don't say, I'm going to jump in the quicksand, see if I can get delivered too. You might not get delivered like them because you chose to go into it. And so you don't do that. You must learn to appreciate a pre-deliverance. A pre-deliverance is a wonderful thing. Number next. Second generation gets used to it and does not realize their blessings. Humans get used to everything. I was in Cabrini Greens one time. Worst projects in America. They aren't there anymore. And I was in Cabrini Greens, and they were the you can look up 2020 shows on Cabrini Greens. It was the worst projects. They had multiple 60 minutes things on them. The police wouldn't go in. It was a war zone. People shot each other. They had AK-47s shooting from building to buildings. Police would not go inside without groups of minimum of six police officers, and I was in there. And I was talking to these kids there, and we were having a little service inside there, and these kids started talking about the dead guy they saw yesterday, and they were talking, ooh, that was nasty, man. His brains were coming out. And they were, yeah, I know, I saw that, man. That was bad. That was almost as bad as that one the other day. These kids were numb to dead bodies and murder around them. Every time I was there, I think I heard somewhere in the area, it wasn't close to me, fortunately, most of the time, shooting. It was just normal, sirens and shooting. Doesn't matter how amazing or how strange something is, humans just kind of get used to anything. And people look and they say, boy, you kids got it made to grow up in that family. We can look and say, isn't Grant lucky to grow up? Well, you know. But isn't he blessed? And aren't the Wongs fortunate to grow up in the family they grew up in? I talk to Charlie about how he grew up. And I say, man, send him out there to Western China, make him work. And make him work in a rice field. Yeah, that'll be great for him. And then see how they play the violin afterward. And so, but you know, you get You don't know how, you never know how good you have it. That's why American kids say, oh, it's terrible. It's a terrible country. You're a dummy, man. Go travel overseas. You get used to anything. You don't realize how good you have it. And a kid who's in Christianity, like, yeah, you know, this is what it's like. You know, you go to church, people get saved, and, you know, you hear the Bible preach. And, you know, people, there are people who are used to this church, and they just hear the preaching, and they go, you know, that's nice. There's other people who are saying, I've been looking for this my whole life. The preaching helps me so much. It's so, why? They're not used to it yet. You know, you can get used to anything. Get used to being saved. When you first start studying the Bible, I'm still having no answers in life and not understanding what life is about. I read the Bible and I'm still going, this book is so awesome. I mean, the Bible is so amazing. Someone says, you know, yeah, the prophecies all come true. I know, you know, I've heard that before. No, the prophecies all come true. Stop. You don't know how good it is to have a Bible. Go read Brother Andrew about people behind the Iron Curtain weeping when they get a Bible. When he went to the Philippines and people hugging their Bibles when he gave them to them and crying when he gave them Bibles. You realize how good you have it, but you do not realize it if you're not an appreciative person who doesn't look around and say, you know, I am blessed. It's just a norm for you. So you can just say, well, it's just normal. It's just what it's like. You don't realize how good it is. You know, kids don't realize how good it is to have both parents and two parents who love them. It's amazing they don't realize because they're not from a broken home. And that, you know, yeah, of course mom and dad love each other. No, not of course. Look around your neighborhood. It's not of course. You're blessed. The next generation has a problem with that. Next, they do not realize their sinfulness, so they do not appreciate their salvation. Luke chapter 7. Again, I'm not talking about parenting tonight. I'm not talking about anything bad about the next generation. I'm talking about the pitfalls of this. Luke chapter 7. They do not realize their sinfulness, so they do not appreciate their salvation. Great verses on this. Luke chapter 7. This is my last point, and I'm going to talk to you for just a couple minutes here. A woman came, broke her alabaster box of ointment, probably worth around $30,000 in our money now today. Poured it on Jesus' head, wept, washed, kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment, and all these things. And she's weeping. And in verse 39, the Pharisee, Simon, says she's a sinner. Jesus, verse 40, says unto her, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, one owed 500 pence, the other 50, and they had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And he answered, the one who was forgiven the most. Thou hast rightly judged. He said, he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? Since I entered thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. Thou hast not washed my feet with thy, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou didst not anoint with oil, anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with this ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Here's the problem. I was doing drugs in third grade. I've said every cuss word in the book, whatever. Don't give me that book if you ever find it. And I've done a whole bunch of bad things. And I knew the world, and I knew sin. And I can't believe God saved me. And I can't believe God called me to preach. I can't believe God still loves me. I can't believe God every day doesn't burn me up, consume me, because I am such a wicked sinner. And when I look at the mercy of God, I say, Lord, you're so good. Thank you for saving me. It's easier for me to love Jesus. Here's this kid who grew up in a good Christian home, the second generation Christian. He grew up reading his Bible. He doesn't know how to cuss right. And she doesn't know even how to say it. And this kid, the worst thing they do is they called their brother stupid. Man, that was before 8 a.m. in my home with something flying across the room at them. I mean, you don't realize, and they don't do that bad of things. They haven't done drugs. They haven't committed fornication. They haven't stole something. They haven't went out, and then all of a sudden it's time to get saved, and they say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, I shouldn't have lied, and I stole some things, and it was treasure hunt, and, you know, I batted the gate out of the way and grabbed the treasure chest. You know, I should have done that stuff, and, oh, you know, I probably shouldn't do that. not realizing that if you've offended one point and you offended at all, you're just guilty. Your sin of stealing cookies out of grandma's cookie jar. We stole grandma's cookie jar. You stole one cookie. And so you say, oh no, I stole cookies out of my grandma's cookie jar. And you say, oh, I need Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry. But you really don't realize how bad stealing grandma's cookie was. That cookie was mine and you stole it. You don't realize how bad that was. And I'm going to have fun up here and crack jokes and make myself laugh, whether you laugh or not. And so you don't realize how bad that was. You don't realize you're lost. You don't realize that your sin will send you to hell. The wages of sin, not bad sin, not murder, is death. So you don't realize how guilty you are. So you say, well, yeah, I kind of needed saved, you know, but I'm not that bad. You're not weeping because you're this wicked woman who's probably a prostitute and says, oh, man, God's so forgiving and merciful, and weeping because they don't realize how much they're forgiven, so they don't love much. And so the problem with the second-generation Christian is many times they don't really realize just how much the sacrifice was and how much love there is and just how fortunate you are to be saved. Where a lot of people in here who lived bad lives and grew up in the world, you're saying, man, I can't believe God didn't zap me and burn me in a crispy critter. I'm blessed. Because you don't realize how good it is. Those are the dangers. Now, I want to say this. That's not all the second generation and third generation Christians. A lot of them turn out real well. Those are their dangers. Timothy, I know your unfeigned faith that is in you that first dwelt in your mother, Eunice, and your grandmother, Lois. And you're a third generation Christian. I know how godly you are, Timothy. There's lots of people who turned out right from good parents. They just didn't take everything for granted. They just realized how blessed they were. I want to say, as a first-generation Christian, you're blessed because God saved you out of sin, but you have less potential, and I have less potential. We just generally do greater things because we are so on fire and cannot believe that God's using us, and we've seen what God can do, so we just march through the gate through hell with a squirt gun, and, you know, we don't care. The next generation says, I've heard, but that was my mom and dad. That's my grandpa. He was a Christian, did those great things, but me... hell with the squirt gun. I want a hose or I'm not going. And so you go and you get, but you have to go need God. You've got to go attempt great things because you have more potential because you don't have the baggage. You don't have the failures. You don't got the bad ruts that we do. You don't have all the things that can mess you up. You're so blessed. So take it and say, thank you, Lord. I'm going to do big things for you because there's no spiritual grandchildren. You've got to experience God, be saved, get to know him personally, make him your God. There's a lot of verses we didn't read. He's become my God, the Bible says. And let him become your God and know him. And then you can do unbelievably mighty works. Billy Graham, first generation Christian, his son Franklin said, the world looks great. Off in the world he went. God is merciful, brought him very low. He repented, and now he took over the ministry and is on fire for God. That can happen. Let me tell you, though, he wishes he wouldn't have done that. Okay? And that stuff, all of us have got to realize where we are is blessed. If we're saved and in a Bible-preaching church and we have a Bible of our own and we are saved and God loves us, we're blessed people. There's no spiritual grandchildren. You have to experience God personally. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Lord, we're so blessed. And, Lord, this is the same thing as if a child gets saved. If they're saved at 8, Lord, they might not need to see the mighty works when they're young. Lord, you got people in this church whose family isn't Christian, but they grew up in this church riding on a bus or coming with another family, and they're blessed. I pray today, Lord, that each one of us would appreciate what we have, and I pray to realize that a generation is going to die off who saw the mighty works of God. And the next generation, if they don't know the Lord or his mighty works, they're going to go off and experience the same thing that the previous generations experienced the hard way. So, Father, I plead with you tonight that all of us would realize our blessings and we would be careful not to let it get dull. And, Lord, the amazing thing is even us, first-generation Christians, can forget just how blessed we are. So, Lord, help us to realize these dangers and stay right with you. And always remember to know you personally and to follow you and know you as Savior and do mighty works for you and need you, each one of us, Lord, we pray. Lord, I pray that you spoke to each one of us and we'd respond in like manner as you spoke to us. In Jesus' name.